the cross, blessed victory, and grace for each step of the way. The font of God's love's flowing free, and sweeter it grows day by day. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died. The cross is my hope for eternity. No merit have I on my own. The shed blood of Christ, my only plea. My trust is in Jesus alone. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'neath thy shadow I'll ever abide. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, 'twas there Jesus suffered and died.
Thank you very much, everyone. Children, you are now dismissed. You can go to Sunday church. And thank you, Brother Mervyn.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, Jared, and all those involved in ministry. Appreciate your time in the ministry. Blessed Calvary, precious Calvary, where Jesus died, suffered and died. Now, this morning, Brendan read to us from 1 Thessalonians, and of course, that's about the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture we talk about, and that is what my topic is, but that's not what I'm speaking on, okay? Only because it's not directly related to the rapture, but I'm talking about John the Apostle. I'm going to look at this subject from the eyes or the life of John the Apostle, who wrote this John's Gospel and the three letters of John, first thing, and then Revelation. And you know, John's Gospel is the most theological of all the Gospels, and that's a beautiful Gospel. And we our memory verse is John 3:16. And what a great verse that is. And I might refer to that in a little while as well. So let's pray and we'll get into the message. Sorry, excuse me. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for the blood that was shed on Calvary, the life that he gave. Lord, we thank you, the blessed Calvary, the precious Calvary where Jesus suffered and died. Lord, we are here today because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Lord, blood was shed for us. The sins were cleansed, forgiven, removed. Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth of John 3:16. Lord, we pray that as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that you'll hide me. I pray that you'll speak to me and through me, that we might get something, Lord, glean something from this word of yours that will change our lives even more today and help us to live closer to you and live a life that truly brings glory to your name and magnifies your holy name. Lord, we thank you for this church and thank you for the ministries of the church. I pray that you bless, and I just bless our time in your word this moment, at this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Thank you. All right. Now, would you please turn with me to the first epistle of John and chapter 2. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, and this is what John tells us. My topic really is the purifying hope. The purifying hope. 1 John, chapter 2, and verses 28 and 29, and then chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 28, and I read, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence," or in other words, assurance, "and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that is what I'm looking at this morning, the purifying hope. John here is calling us Christians. If you're a Christian, this is for you and this is for me. If you're not a Christian, I pray that at the end of the service, you will be a Christian, knowing Jesus as your Savior. So he's calling us to be Christ-like. Here's a call from John the Apostle to be Christ-like. And John shares three incentives for a Christ-like life. And that's from Scripture here. You see, the return of Christ is central to this hope, the coming of Christ. I mean, we all get excited. I hope we do get excited to know that Jesus is returning, and we should all be shouting hallelujah. But he is coming. He's coming for us. And all the pain and the sorrow and the sickness and the death and the problems of the world will all be gone when we are with him in glory. Last weekend I was at the Held of Hope conference at Yeppoon. And we had at Sea Life Baptist Church. It's a good church. And his theme was, he had it on the projector, on the board, monitor. What on earth is going on? That was his topic. And he said, this is quoting him, he said, we are living in the last days of the last days. So these are not the last days, but these are the last days of the last days. So better get ready, because he is coming. Thank you, Bobby. Thanks. It always happens whenever I preach. I think God just wants to keep me humble, and that's good. I like that. Keeps me humble and trusting him. But thank you for that. May I share something? I don't make it a habit of drinking in public like the church, so please forgive me. So just put up with my coughing, okay? If you don't mind. But I don't in public, don't in church. So there are the three incentives. So the return of Christ is central to this hope. This John calls the purifying hope. A Christ-like life. You know, John had recorded the Lord's promise. Look at John chapter 14 and verses 13 to 14. John chapter 14 and verses 13 to 14. John 14, 1 to 13, but he won't read the whole lot. Read a few verses on John 14, verse 1. And this is what John records as spoken by Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Here's Jesus throwing out a statement to people. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. And we know the disciples had a lot of troubles, problems. And you say, well, we have more, but perhaps we do have more problems today. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And when Jesus says that, let's pay attention. He says, let heart be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Whoa! And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. See, Jesus is so clear-cut in what he says. There's nothing, no doubting Jesus' statements here or anywhere. He says, in my Father's are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't lie. I don't bluff. I don't tell untruths. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. I will come again. That where I am, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what Jesus wants for us. That where he is, we will be too. Jesus wants us with him. He's not going to leave us here to fend for ourselves, to suffer. He says, no, that where I am, you will be too in my Father's house. And you know, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. See, we have the promise recorded here by Jesus himself. And now we have here in Acts chapter 1, the angel's promise. What did the angel say? Now look at verse 11. Now this is just before Jesus is going, being ascended into heaven. And he tells the disciples, you will be my witnesses. And he says in verse 11, the Bible says, and when they were coming, they went up into an, verse 11, sorry, which also said, ye men of Galilee, these are the angels. And while they looked, verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? They say, this same Jesus, not another, the same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Whoa! The angel said, this same Jesus is coming back. So stop gazing. You have work to do, people. We have work to do. Let's not just stand gazing up, because this same Jesus is coming back. But he needs for us to be working, watching, waiting. So that was the angel's promise, that he is coming back. Just as you have seen him go, he's coming back from heaven. Then he wrote in the book of Revelation, John, look at Revelation chapter 22. There also we have recorded the coming again of Jesus. John writes this in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verses 20 and 21. Revelation 20, 22, 21. He says, he which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now the Aramaic equivalent of even so come, Lord Jesus, is Maranatha. We find in Corinthians. The same thing. So here John is writing. He says, Jesus says, he that testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Now, you say, well, quickly, that was then. Yeah, even Peter was waiting. The disciples, and they were expecting him to come any time. But we're still waiting. See, in the eyes of God and the Savior, time is nothing. To us it matters. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. He will come quickly. In a moment, a twinkle of an eye. Corinthians tells us that. So, John's, he's tuned to this fact that Jesus is coming back. And why did John choose purity of life? As we read in John 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. So here are the three incentives. Number one, because he didn't want to be ashamed. Look at 1 John chapter 2, please. Just go back there if you're not already there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now little children, that little children is not, doesn't mean little kids like our little children here, but it's a term of endearment, affectionate term. Dear, dearly beloved, dear children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence or assurance that and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John is so particular about this that when Jesus comes, John's life will be so holy and pure that he would not be ashamed of the coming of Jesus. That when Jesus comes, he would find John's life pure and holy and just as he would like. That's what John says. He talks about the purity, purifying hope. What does it say in verse 3? And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope that Jesus is coming. This is not just a wishy-washy hope. This is a hope that is founded on fact. Jesus says, I'm coming back. So John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as who? As he is pure. So see, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, God is telling us here that we as Christians need to be living Christ-like lives. And I'm talking to myself. So often I let my Savior down. My life is not what God wants it to be sometimes. I fail him many times. But I thank God for his faithfulness. The Bible says he lifts you up. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with that. And I thank God for that. That when I fall, when I stutter, when I stumble, and I collapse, Bible says, God comes along and holds my hand and said, up, keep going. I've forgiven your sin, keep going. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible talks about God being righteous. What does righteousness actually mean? Well, it comes from an old word, right. Simply, that's all it means, right. So our God is right. When you look at that word right, right is right. It's perfect. God is righteous. In other words, God is right. So when God, the Bible talks about us being righteous, it's simply this way. Put it this way. See, when parents have children, okay? We have lovely children here. And they resemble their parents, okay? In most ways, a lot of times, there's an identical resemblance. But there is a resemblance of their parents. So similarly, when we become Christians, there's a Christ-likeness in us. Therefore, the Bible says we need to be righteous, right. The Bible, the world must see a difference, a Christ-likeness, a resemblance in us of Christ. And as I said, so often I let my Savior down. So the Jesus will come when least expected. Are you ready? Watching and waiting? Look at Matthew 24, verse 44. Matthew 24, 44. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, what's the twinkling of an eye? Have you tried it? Do you see it? No. That's how quick it is. And we think, oh, it's going to be a long time. Before we know it, in a twinkling of an eye, we're gone. And the world will wonder what happened. But this is how it's going to be. He is, just when we don't expect it, he's going to come. Then I'll quickly hasten on to the next point. Number two is because he appreciated his position. What was his position? He was a son of God. He was a child of God. John the apostle, he was called the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. Imagine being called that. Wow! And John was part of the inner circle of Christ. James, Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle. And John was a witness to many, many, many important events in Christ's life. And John, actually on the Mount of Transfiguration, John was there. And that's why he could write these things. And he was so close to Jesus. You know, we find pictures of John leaning on Christ's breast and looking very effeminate. Hardly, hardly. He was not effeminate. In fact, Jesus called him Boanerges. John was the brother of James, the younger brother of James. In other words, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Wow! Why? Because they were so outspoken. They blurted out things. They were really harsh in what they said. But you know, as John began to live and walk with Jesus, his life began to be transformed. He was a fisherman. And many thought he was unlearned. You know, not educated, but that's true. But he was very well educated in the rabbinic way. Not in the ways of the world. But he was the Mark's gospel tells us that he was a wealthy man. He had a big fishing industry. His father, his father and his brothers had this big fishing business and they were quite well to do. But when Jesus said, follow me, the Bible says John left everything and followed him. Are you and I willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? You know, we're living in such an affluent and, you know, comfortable society. Even now, it's still the same. But if Jesus suddenly calls you to leave it all and go serve him somewhere, follow him, become a disciple of his, and take the news to people, are we willing to do that? It's difficult. But John and a lot of Matthew, they all left everything immediately and followed Jesus. Were their lives changed? Yes. Were they comfortable? Not necessarily. But they followed Christ and they suffered. A lot of them paid their lives with their lives. See, following Jesus is costly. It involves sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice. So, well, you know, I can't make too much of a sacrifice. I'm just not that way inclined. Well, then this is not for you. This is not for you. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So John was a fisherman, but now his life has changed. He's now fishing for men. He's following Jesus and he sees all these wonderful miracles that Jesus is performing and he follows him all the way even to the cross of Calvary. And that is where we see a very poignant and touching scene at the foot of the cross. What do we see there? John the apostle, the one that Jesus loved, he's there at the cross when the blood is falling from the cross. He's there. See, he wasn't a very good man initially, but staying with Jesus transformed his life. And God can do that for you and for me. See, John wanted to live a pure and holy life. That was his desire. Was to be like Christ. His main desire was to be like Jesus. And the third reason I'll give you is because he anticipated a personal meeting with Christ. There are three incentives that John gives us to have a Christ-like life. A personal meeting with Christ. Then he would be like Jesus. Verses 2 and 3. of 1 John chapter 3. And what gets John is that there are two things that John cannot comprehend. There are two things that John cannot comprehend. The first one is that he couldn't explain the love of God? Can you explain the love of God? We just read this verse, for God so loved the world. We say it so quickly and so glibly without any meaning. And we just say, for God so loved the world. Yeah, we can just rattle it off. But John is so consumed by the love of Christ that he says, and in 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father had for us, that we should be called the children of God. This is what consumed John. He says, behold, look, see. See what the love that the Father had for us. And this is that we call the agape love, the pure, perfect love that God wants us to have in our lives as well. But John says, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we, the sinner, wretched sinner like me, should be called the Son of God, the children of God. Whoa, that is hard to fathom. We just cannot comprehend that the love of God is so strong that we, vile sinners, can be called the children of God when we accept Him as Savior and our Lord. He says, for John writes, so John, for God so loved the world. This is the world He created. And He loved the world that He created. You and me in it. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave. The Father sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, that is a promise. He will give it to you. You will have eternal life once you call on Him. Now, Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man confesses unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For that the scripture said, he that calleth upon me shall not be ashamed. Also the scripture saith, he that calleth upon me shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. See all those verses there. God just gives the assurance that you will be saved by believing. It's not complicated. The intellectuals of our world, perhaps there's some today here this morning, intellectuals know it's too easy to believe that I just need to believe and I'll be saved. I have eternal life. But that's exactly what God says in the scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe. That's it. And the second one is love of God. The second one, the sinners are made sons. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. These are verses that we know so well. John chapter 1, verse 12. Another 5 minutes and I should be done. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. There we are. Even to them believe on His name. You don't have to go anywhere else, do things to earn salvation. You don't have to do the rosary. You don't have to go walking up the steps or go on your knees doing penance. No. Or you offer 1,000 sacrifices to your God. No. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, who is the Him? Jesus Christ. To them gave He the power or the right or the liberty or privilege to become the sons of God. See, we are not sons of God by nature, but we become the sons of God by believing on His name. Just like in the book of Genesis, man didn't have a soul, but when God breathed into his nostrils, man became a living soul. Here, when we receive Him, we become the sons of God by believing on His name. And this is what John just could not comprehend, and he's so consumed by this love of Christ. And so should we be consumed by the love of Christ. The love of God is greater far. than pen or anyone can tell. Has this hope purifying you and me? Are we ready for the Lord's return? James Boyce, this theme is so important that James Boyce, an author writes, he says, one in 25 verses deals with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned at least 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. The return of Christ is mentioned approximately 1,845 times both in the Old and New Testaments. The New Testament mentions his return in 7 out of every 10 chapters. Wow. So it is important because he is coming back. Now, John, let's close with this man, the life that he lived. And we know that at the end of his life, he was exiled to Patmos, the island. And we learn that he is about 80 years of age when he's exiled to Patmos. Now, Patmos, the modern-day Patmos, is a beautiful island in the Aegean Sea. And it's a tourist hub now. And there are quarries there. And this is where John was exiled, working there amongst the other criminals. But John was not a criminal. His only crime was that, he says in Revelation, it was that he bore the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was exiled for a long time, but he was released and came back. And apparently, tradition tells us he was a pastor of the church in Ephesus, or was also responsible for a church in Jerusalem. But he was there exiled, and that's where he was given the vision of this. That's recorded in Revelation. The vision of Jesus, revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. And he writes this, and then he closes it, as we read earlier, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come. At the foot of the cross, John was there with Jesus' mother. And Jesus had seen this man transform. He had walked with him, he had talked with John, he had seen how wild he was and how he slowly changed. And at the foot of the cross, he said to John, he said to Mary, woman, behold our son, behold our mother. Jesus knew then that John was not responsible enough to take care of Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross. He had seen the change in his life. The cross made the change. Jesus' blood sacrifice made the change. Jesus says, John, behold your mother. And the Bible says, from that day onwards, John took Mary home and treated her just like his own mom. What a change. That Jesus at the cross of Calvary should see this. And in his suffering and pain and agony, he could see this change and transformation in John's life. He says, John, take my mother home to be with you. Look after her. This is John. And he writes his wonderful gospel and the epistles and the book of Revelation. And he talks about the purifying, and this is the purifying hope we have that Jesus is coming again. And I hope that you and I are ready for his coming return. It could be any time. And let me tell you, if you're not saved, I said it earlier, if you don't know what it means to be saved, what are we talking about? Well, I don't blame you, because if you've not heard the gospel before, it's all news. Everything's new. But please stay behind and talk to us. And we'd like to help you, Brother Kelly, and there are other men in the church who will share the gospel with you from here. Not from their lips, but from here. Then they use the lips after that, of course. But from the Bible, they'll show you the way of salvation, how you can know that you are a Christian and be ready when the Lord Jesus comes to take you, gone. But you need to be a Christian. And I hope you'll trust him as your Savior, if you haven't already, even before you leave this building. So thank you for your attendance, and I pray that the Lord will continue to bless, and this day. And let's pray, and then Brother Jerry will come up and begin to sing. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your return, the purifying hope that we have, as mentioned by John the Apostle. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you'll help us to show our love by obedience to you and your word. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. Lord, you gave a life, your very life, the blood shed on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank you. And pray, Lord, as we continue in this next few moments, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will continue to minister to us. And, Lord, draw us unto yourself, I pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you.